this morning. Give him a warm welcome.
Well, it's really good to be with you guys. You're fun. You guys have fun here. That's 25 years ago, isn't it, Ken? I was 11 at the time. I don't know about you, Ken, but... Well, it's great to be with you. And as Ken said, right now I'm serving as a regional leader for Vineyard USA. That's the tribe that we're all a part of. We just held a conference last week, or this week, or whenever it was. Anyway, we're a network of about 560 churches or so throughout the U.S., and that's our tribe. And here in our region, we have about 40 churches that we're responsible for, and you probably don't know it, but Ken is an area leader for the Vineyard, and with about 10 or 12 churches under his care, and does a great job. But, you know, his primary job is to keep pastors from jumping off ledges and just tells them everything's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I mentioned this in the conference. I read a survey recently that listed pastoring as the fifth most stressful job in the workplace. So anyway, the next time Ken gets up here, you ought to give him a standing ovation and say, keep going. I recently just stepped down from leading, as Ken said, a big old messy church over in Tri-County, about 6,000 people come on a weekend. And I felt like God said it was time to step down and let next generations lead. And Anita, my wife, and I, we've been a part of that place for 30 years. It's hard to believe. But I've discovered over the years that so much of following Jesus is about letting go, isn't it? It's just so much about that. Simply obeying whatever he tells you to do, because obedience trumps sacrifice any day of the week. So when Ken invited me to speak, I said, what do you want me to talk on? He said, you know, talk about outward focus stuff, talk about outreach, and I know that's his heart. And so I'm going to talk about some of the things that we've done over at Vineyard Cincinnati in Tri-County over the years, some things we've tried, some things that totally didn't work, some of our own history, but more importantly, what's behind those things from a philosophy of ministry standpoint. And if some of you have been around that place, if you've ever visited or whatever, I'm sure you've heard a lot of this stuff before, so give me some grace, and we'll have an awesome time together. For those of you who I haven't met, just a quick little backstory. I was not raised in a church home. No one in our family was a Christian. I was a musician. I played in bars before I could drive. Grew up in northern Kentucky. Dropped out of college to play music. That was it. I was sure this is what my life was all about. And I was living with this band in Cincinnati. My folks lived in Kentucky. And after I left home, my mom and dad became Jesus freaks. It was the weirdest thing in the world. And someone invited my dad to some meeting. He got blasted by the Holy Spirit, and they were never the same. And so, you know, my dad was just a blue-collar, alcoholic, quiet guy. So I'd go home to see them every so often, and all they ever talked about was Jesus. It was really spooky. So if you've known your parents your whole life, you leave home, you come back to see them, and they're different people. It was like aliens sucked their brains out or something. It was Invasion of the Body Snatchers. One night I'm visiting them, and my mom was relentless. It was just Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus this. Yeah, you know, this thing about Jesus and da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, when you're a 20-something, you think you know everything. So I said, don't you ever talk to me about Jesus again. And slammed the door and drove home. And then about a month later when I cooled off, I went back to see them because they had food and I was a musician. And so, you know, went to see them. And my mom, this is back in the day, when you remember these things called cassettes? So my mom didn't say anything about Jesus. She just said, David, you've got to listen to this. And she put in a cassette of some guy talking about Jesus. So there was no escape, but eventually I came to my senses and surrendered and hadn't been the same ever since. So one day, Jesus is talking with his guys and just noticing how us carbon-based bipeds, we kind of push and shove and we want to get noticed. We want some recognition. And all of a sudden, he shocks everybody. And in reference to himself, he says, For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served. And so only a few years later, after, you know, he would be crucified, and then after he's resurrected, he appears before the disciples there in behind locked doors, and he appears in the room, and he breathes on them, and I think just to freak them out a little bit. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Meaning that in the same way that I didn't come to be served, but to serve, I'm sending you. Now, here's the deal. Vineyards are odd churches. They're just odd. You all are odd. And they're just strange places. Years ago, we did this church-wide survey at our place and discovered that we were a little off the charts in terms of how people are assessed as emotionally troubled. We had a lot of emotionally troubled people. And leadership books will tell you that organizations will begin to look like their leaders after a while. And so it made sense. And so we developed this booming recovery ministry. It got to be a very big deal for us. And partly because of that, one of the things that we wanted to create at our church was a servant-oriented culture. That it was just servant-oriented, because we came to believe that serving others was a powerful vitamin for spiritual and emotional health. That is, moving from an inward focus to an outward focus. And so that became the driver for so much that we talked about at our place on a regular basis. We've got to move from being this self-focused, self-centered thing, and, you know, I got to get my thing on, and I want my church to be like this, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, to being really outward focused. And so we needed to define what a disciple was. And so we defined a disciple really simply at our place as a surrendered and transformed person who loves God and others. So I felt like my job was, if I could move people along just one notch toward being a little bit more loving toward God and toward others, that was a win. Now, if you haven't noticed, people in Greater Cincinnati and Hamilton, when I say Greater Cincinnati, I mean the whole shooting match, they're pretty skeptical about churches. They're pretty skeptical about Christians, right? And if you ask the average not-yet-believer in Cincinnati what they think about church, you'd get kind of standard responses like, Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. Or, Christians are just judgmental, or they're mean, or they just want your money, or you're cheap, or whatever. So some years back, we did a series. It was one of my favorite series called Jesus Loves You, Everyone Else Thinks You're a Jerk. And we felt like we needed to retrain Christians because the church had such terrifically bad PR. And so what we did was we interviewed live a waitress from a Chili's restaurant. It's not too far from our place. And we asked her what it was like working on Sundays when the church people come in for lunch. It was like, she came in loaded for bear. And she said that none of her coworkers like working on Sundays because of church people. None of them did. And so she gave us an earful and said, you church people, you have just terrible reputations. We're cheap. We're demanding. Instead of tipping, we leave little brochures about hell. We're just rugged. So have you ever, this is one of my favorite bumper stickers that came out. Have you ever seen this one that says, what would Jesus do? I bet he'd use his turn signal. I just think that's funny. But the bumper sticker I want to get would be this one. What would Jesus do? He'd tip, you freaking cheapskates. Can I say freaking here? I didn't run that one past a kid. Whoops. So after that weekend, I'm not making any of this up. I don't embellish stories at all. After that weekend, people were leaving $20 tips at Chili's. And her manager, I kid you not, asked her if she could speak in churches every weekend. And actually, as a side note, she and her boyfriend, they had a little baby. They started coming to the Vineyard, and it took several years, but she got baptized a while back and gave her life. I just ran into her like a week or so ago. So it just takes a little time, you know, when we have such terrible reputations with people. So we were what happened was we just started wondering, what if the church was less known for what it's against, less for its politics, less for whining about its rights, you know, and what if we became more known for being servants? You know, it seems like that one track isn't working very well for us, so let's get off that track. Let's try this one. What if we became known as the people who really loved others unconditionally? What would happen? So, when we were just, you know, when the Vineyard, the first one started in Cincinnati, it's 1984 or so, when we were just a handful of people, we'd take, you know, but we'd buy some groceries, put them in the trunks of cars and drive to the projects and knock on doors and ask if there were any poor people there. You know, we weren't very smart. We weren't very systemic. But what happened was our hearts were getting broken and we were changing. And I got to tell you, in the church, I'll take broken people over we've got it all together people any day of the week. So we got hooked on serving. And then we began to wonder if there were ways to serve middle class people or upper class people. How do you express the free grace, the grace that's given? How do you express that to people who don't necessarily have any big physical needs but were far from God? You know, doesn't matter whether you got $1 billion or you're living in your car. If you're far from God, you're far from God. So in the late 1980s, we started doing free car washes and put up a big banner that said free car wash, and a little bit further down the road would say no kidding because people are suspicious. And we started giving away, you know, free Cokes and bottles of water at the intersections or traffic jams or whatever. And then it was just walking around the city picking up trash, cleaning restrooms for local businesses, anything that could get us out for a couple of hours to simply serve in really simple ways. So that became kind of our MO, to change the way people viewed the church. And then years ago, when we were looking to build our first building, it was just a huge step for us at the time. But before we got into the new building campaign, we felt like God told us to give our old building away, to give it to another church. And when we told our banks, our lenders that, they weren't that excited. As a matter of fact, they said, well, you can't do that. You don't own it. We do. You still owe us a lot of money on this. So then in those days, we were doing 7 services every weekend. It was kind of insane, but 7 services. And when I remember we stood up in all 7 services and said, hey, we're going to give our old building away. We think that's what God's saying, to give this building away to another church that's trying to raise money. And everyone stood up and cheered. Said, yeah, yeah, you know. And then when we told them that we need a lot of money from them to pay it off first, then they all sat down and got quiet like you all do. But in many ways, that was just like giving another bottle of water away. It just became part of your status. So now what you try to do is teach people to kind of do this as a lifestyle and not as a church program, right? So several months ago, we got this great email from this single mom who, you know, we'd describe as de-churched, you know, a person who left the church when they were young and just failed to see any relevance in it, in religion for their lives. And so we got this email, and she it turns out she had been coming to the Vineyard for a few years, a couple of years, and had just gotten baptized the previous weekend and just wanted to thank us in an email, you know, about, you know, how excited she was to be following Jesus. So and she kind of hinted at something else. We thought, we got to track this person down. So we tracked her down. We tracked down Stephanie to hear her story. And you'll never guess what it was that brought her to Jesus. You'll never guess. But even more amazing, wait till you hear the rest of her story. And what followed was something we would have never imagined. And when people make their peace with God, it causes them to do just remarkable things in the name of Jesus. So just watch Stephanie's story here.
I've had my kids young. I had my first one when I was 19. I have a great job, and they're great to me, but I live check to check like most people. It was, you know, the end of the week, haven't gotten paid yet, and I was tired, and it was a Friday, and I was just like, oh, we'll go through McDonald's, and, you know, I decided to get them something because I knew I had enough for them, and got up to the window to pay, and the lady said, the car in front of you paid for you. You're good to go. And I said, you know, are you sure? And she was like, oh, yeah, but he wanted me to give you this, and it was a Vineyard card, and afterwards, I kind of stopped the car and was very overwhelmed because no one's ever done that, and it just felt like I really felt God, and I've never felt God before. And so for a long time, I looked at that card in my car and, you know, always wanted to check out the Vineyard, and eventually got up the courage to come and check it out, and I've loved it ever since. So I work at a manufacturer, and I'm in charge of a lot of things, but one of the things I'm in charge of is the drivers. And one of my drivers, we've worked together for about 9 years now, and he's an older guy, and lately, at the beginning of the year, he started having some health issues, and he wouldn't really tell us what was going on. He just, you know, have a doctor's appointment, and then it was, they admitted me in the hospital, I'll be fine, and I'm like, what's going on? You know, and he wasn't saying anything. It was just like, oh, you know, I had some water in my lungs and this and that. So we finally realized that his kidneys were shutting down, and he had to go on dialysis. And so he went on dialysis, and then they said that, you know, he needed to have a kidney transplant. And I couldn't believe it because he just act like it was, you know, nothing, you know. He was like, well, next Tuesday I'm going to go down and see about a kidney. And I'm like, what? Like, are you serious? You don't just go shopping for kidneys, you know. And he was like, oh, yeah, it's no big deal. And I'm like, okay. So he came back, and he didn't really say anything about it. And I said, so how did it go? And he said, well, you know, with my age and you know, it doesn't, they said it'd be about 6 years, and it didn't look very good. And I was like, well, that's a long time to be on dialysis. And I was like, well, I'll give you my kidney. And he was like, what? You know, like, okay, whatever. So we kind of like left it at that. And the next day, we were at work, and he came up and he said, were you serious about giving me your kidney? And I said, well, yeah. I said, if I'm a match, I said, of course. And he just cried, and he gave me all the information, and again, I was like, well, I don't know if I'm a match because, you know, we were no blood relation. And so I went down. I didn't tell work what I was doing because I wasn't sure how they'd feel. And I went down, got tested, and they called me on a Friday, and they said, you're a match. And I was like, I just cried. I was like, I couldn't believe that that it was meant to be, you know, that I really could help him. Now, I have never been scared through this whole process. And a lot of people ask me, my family, especially my dad. I know it was God keeping me peaceful about it because I've never had to ask or, you know, question it. It was just, I knew it was right.
So how do you go, she gets two Happy Meals and gets the courage, gets a little Connect card and ends up coming. Took a while, she gives her life to Jesus, gets baptized, and then gives her kidney to some guy, saves this guy's life. And this guy was actually 70 years old. And you think, wow, what kind of person does that? A person who understands that it's not about them. It's about God. It's about others. It's powerful, you know. Only God could come up with a chain of events like that. Only God. So a few years ago, then we came up with these, you know, any of you get lottery cards? No one ever raises their hands in churches. A guy asked me, he says, this guy who was, he was a developer actually in this area, and he's a professional poker player. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. Ooh, excuse me, Dan. He said to me one day, he said, and he just does it for sport, does it for fun, and he wins these national poker championships. He said to me one day, he said, Dave, what do you think about gambling? I said, well, it depends what you think about tithing. You think about that on your way home. But we came up with these cards. Email Ken, because he's one of you. So we came up with these cards that were like a lottery in reverse. They just said, get over yourself. And when you scratched it off, instead of winning something, it was something you had to do for somebody else. So it was everything from, you know, buy a single mom, single mom family a pizza, or rake somebody's leaves, or, you know, wash somebody's cars. Or the big one was buy the person's gas at the pump next to you. And so people were scratching. They got that. They're trying to trade it off, or I'll take two leaf rakings for, you know. So there's just no shortage of ways to serve people and extend the kingdom of God when you begin to develop an outward-focused approach, you know, and you start getting crazy. Some years back, there was a major psychic fair comes to the Sharonville Convention Center. It's one of the largest psychic fairs in the country called the Victory of Light thing. And psychics and mediums and astrologers and other people come. They set up their booths inside this huge convention center, and they sell their stuff. They sell their services and promote their wares. And it's everything from, like, you know, run-of-the-mill palm reading to special cameras that can photograph your aura and whatever. And it's, again, it's a big deal. So as many of you know, the Bible has some very specific things to say about that type of occultic activity, and it's not good. Don't mess with fire. Don't play with fire. So often at things like this, you'll see Christians with bullhorns out front telling people they're going to hell. We took a different approach. We got a booth inside. And the deal is they don't let churches in the psychic fair, but we got in under this thing called the Healing Center. We built this place so that anyone could come and get help and blah, 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 and meet the kingdom of God. There's always a way to serve people. So we sneaked in under, so why not bring the power of the kingdom of God to there? So we had this booth built that had a big banner that said healing prayer and dream interpretation. And for years we prayed for sick people like you guys do. But I asked, at that time Karen Maney was our director of prayer, and I said, do we know how to interpret dreams? And she says, no, we don't, but we're learning fast. And you know, the standard prayer at the Vineyard is, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, please. So the responses were incredible. We had people come back to the booth several times. Some of them said that they experienced the strongest vibrations at this booth. And some people said they felt heat when they were prayed for. Some people were healed as our folks prayed. It was awesome. We were totally shocked, like, hey, wow. It's like fish in a barrel. But here's the reality. Many of these folks are God seekers. They just don't know the God who's looking for them. And the best part of it all, was that our booth was free, which, of course, created problems for the other vendors around us. But we figured, hey, they're psychics. They should have seen that one coming. We're free. So, and plus, we gave away fortune cookies at our booth, which I just thought was the best. No kidding. And we found this company. You can print your own fortunes and put in the cookies. And so we had scriptures in them and different things like that. And we just thought it was funny having fortune cookies at a psychic fair. But maybe that's just me, apparently. So to love people into the kingdom, we don't have to be smart. I am not a smart guy. I'm a college dropout. It's embarrassing. We don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have your apologetics all night and neat and tidy and so forth. You just have to be available. You know, Martin Luther King Jr., he put it like this. Everybody can be great because anybody can serve. Oh. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. Well, I can do that. So one day Jesus tells a story about this farmer who went out planting seeds. He was actually just kind of flinging seeds. That's the way you farm. And you can read it for yourself in Mark chapter 4. But it was kind of reckless seed throwing. He didn't seem to care where, because Jesus said some of it landed on thorns, some of it landed on rocky places and dry places and so forth. And the reason why he didn't care was because he had lots of seeds. If you got a lot of seeds, you don't care, right? So Jesus describes, then he describes four different types of soil that the seed fell on, right? And the amazing thing was that only one type of soil produced fruit. You realize what that is? That's a 25% success rate. That's a 75% failure rate if you're a farmer. But the ROI on the one that did produce was, you know, 30, 60, even a hundredfold. If a 75% failure rate is good enough for Jesus, it's got to be good enough for me, right? It just means that we have to scatter a lot more seeds. We have to get a little more reckless in how we fling seeds. And the good news is that we have lots of seeds. I mean, lots of, you know, it says in Romans 5:5, that God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, or the way the Message paraphrases it is, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything that God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. I mean, we have boatloads of seeds of love, seeds of grace, seeds of power, seeds of forgiveness, seeds of mercy, seeds of healing, seeds of kindness. We have so many seeds in our, you know, our little bag that we can just toss out. So Paul, the apostle, he's trying to get the first century Christians to really get a hold of this. And so he writes to his friends in Philippi, and he said, your attitude, or the way that you think about life, that's what your attitude is, your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. That though he was God, he didn't demand and cling to his rights as God. I need to just stop right there for a minute. Even though you're the body of Christ on this planet, the body of the God of the universe, it's not about your rights. It's not about defending your rights and what you're allowed to do. He didn't cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a servant and appeared in human form. How did we miss that, church? How did we miss that verse? Followers of Jesus, we have the same DNA as Jesus because we're of the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so we were born to serve. We are our happiest, our most fulfilled when we serve each other and the mission of the church. That's when you're in your prime operating mode. I told the Vineyard one weekend that we should all get tattoos that say that. As a matter of fact, I got a new tattoo. Would you like to see it? Well, I won't take my shirt off, but let me show you. Yeah, born to serve. I've been working out a little bit, Ken. Just leave that up, because it totally creeps my wife out. Totally creeps her out. She shakes her head. All right, that's enough. Food. One last story. One of our staff people was a Christian kid growing up. She left staff about 2 years ago. She had a baby and wanted to be stay at home. And so just a good Christian kid growing up. You know, very active, well-liked. And then she contracted some disease when she was in high school and ended up having nearly 20 surgeries in high school to remove tumors that kept growing in her neck. 20 surgeries. She missed over 200 days of school during her high school years. And at one point, the nerves in her face stopped working, right? And she found herself slurring her words and drooling at times. And imagine your high school years like that. High school, middle school are not the best self-esteem boosters in the world, you know. And imagine the unique cruelty of high school kids. It was disastrous. And so because of missing so much school, she was put in what was called the slow class. You know what that is, right? And during that experience, she felt like God whispered to her and said, don't forget this time. She's just a high school kid. So years later, she recovered. Surgeries were done, and she's done really well now. And many years later, you know, and she became the instigator for a big party that we threw for some special friends. And you'll see her in the video. She's the one kind of narrating the video. And here's what happened.
The prom is kind of like the anti-prom. When we all went to the prom in high school, the people who were celebrated the most were the pretty people, the people who had it all together, seemingly. This prom was to elevate and celebrate the people who got forgotten. We wanted to eliminate any barriers for folks to feel like they could come and have a great time, and our thought was, you know, hey, if someone got invited to the prom, they're going to want to have something nice to wear, and we don't want them to think, oh, I don't have anything nice to wear, and I can't afford it, so I can't come. We ended up having over 1,200 dresses and suits donated, and it appears that all the bridesmaids' dresses this side of the Mississippi landed in my office. We had one girl who tried on 22 dresses because she could. And because she had a personal shopper before she finally landed on this really nice purple number. But it was just really cool to watch how even ahead of time we could see the momentum building in the community as folks got really excited and invited their friends. We decided that we wanted to pick a theme because most high school proms have a theme, and the first thing that came to mind for everybody was just an evening with the stars. We wanted folks, as they arrived, to feel like they were Brangelina or they were right there in Hollywood on the red carpet at the Chinese Theater arriving like stars.
Are you allowed to tell us who the big star is?
I'm a special needs person. I'm here to party, honey.
Can we talk to you, Barb? Do you have time? I know you're a big star and everything. I don't want to get, you know. Are you excited about this evening?
Yes, I am. Because I'm going to have a blast.
Where did you get this gown?
We designed the event to be like prom and after prom in tandem. So all the events went on at the same time so that people had the freedom to float throughout. We wanted to make sure that everyone felt included and everyone felt valued. We had games that happened all night long with people staffing all of them in shifts. We had Deal or No Deal that had ongoing sign-ups for people to participate. We had dancing and entertainment in the gym.
She's a dancing machine!
Our original thought was we would have, our goal was to have 600 guests. Well, God had bigger plans, and we ended up with 800 guests, and we had upwards of about 1,000 volunteers here that night. There was no one left unattended and uncared for. You know, in high school, everybody wonders, who's going to be prom king and prom queen? Well, that's not how it works at God's prom. At God's prom, we are all sons and daughters of the king. We are all prom king and prom queen.
You are the prom king as well.
One of the things that made me fall in love with this place was our mission statement. And one thing that we talk about is loving the people of Cincinnati and the relationship with God. And like, there's no turning back now that you've met these people and that they have a face, they have a name, they have a story. What do we do with that? I would love for next year at prom that it would be really difficult for me to do the escort thing because there would be so many people who are waiting for a specific person when they arrived that we wouldn't even have to do that random pairing, that we would have so many relationships that maybe instead of our folks being dropped off in buses, they're being picked up at home by their friends.
I think this event was really important because it opened our eyes to the fact that maybe the picture of what community looks like was incomplete, that we were missing some really important folks. I just felt like, you know, in the midst of the evening news, which seems so hopeless, like there's war and people are dying and the market's crashing, but in the midst of all that, on a Friday night in Cincinnati, God is alive and He is on the move and He's invited us along. Like, that there is hope, that there are good things that can happen in times of trouble. I just was overwhelmed to see that God would choose us to do that.
Kind of fun, isn't it? We did 5 or 6 of those proms over the years, and they kind of ended its course. You know, you can start and stop stuff, you can innovate, you can try different things, but it doesn't have to be even a lifelong program. We just, at times, just need to do something, right? So when we talk about of outreach across the full spectrum, from leading people across the line of faith to follow Jesus, all the way to, you know, systemic injustice issues, being shattered by the kingdom of God, right? The most powerful experiences are when we put ourselves in the shoes of someone else, when we feel what they feel, when we just make that effort. That's That's when we really want justice. That's when we really want mercy, our wholeness to come. And that's incarnational Christianity. It's what Jesus did, what we read at the beginning of this time together, by slipping in, becoming one of us, and slipping into our skin and walking around in our Nikes. It's what he's doing by living in you now. It's what he expects us to do with the people around us. Just try to feel what they feel and sense what they sense. You know, everybody's in a great fight. Let's be kind, show mercy, express power and grace. And it's what he expects us to do with the people around us. And once you begin to feel what others feel, it's natural to want them to know the God who loves them and can transform them and who can fill the void. So how's your outward focus doing? Are you really wanting to become a part of this servant-oriented community here? You guys are doing it. What would it take to say, yeah, I'm in. I'm in here. Let's blow the doors open. Let's see what we can do. Are we serious about wanting to become whole people ourselves? You know, do we really want to change our communities? And it always starts with us. It starts with you. It starts with me. All right? Let me just pray real quick for us right in this moment. God, let the power of your Holy Spirit just fall on this place. God, I pray that you would absolutely break our hearts for those who are far from you and don't have a clue. So Holy Spirit, come. God, would you help each one of us? Would you help me to get out of myself, God? And the just the constant inner chatter that goes on in my brain, God, and the self-centeredness and self-focus, God, break that in the name of Jesus. And cause me to begin to look outwardly. I pray that for each one of us in this room, God, that we really could say, like your son Jesus, we didn't come to be served, but to serve and give our lives away. Yeah. So come in the power of your Spirit, Father. I thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. I was supposed to do something else, too. Everybody stand. Lord, come take